Well, this morning, if you were with us, you know that we came to the end of a fairly short sermon series on the life of Lot and these amazing stories from Lot's life. Well, tonight we're kind of coming to the end of another series, also in the book of Genesis, but it's not really the end of the series because I'm going to continue on with the descendants of Abraham. We have been looking at Abraham's life now on and off for over 7 months. I went back and I just looked at all the sermons that I have that we've looked at from Abraham, and it actually goes back to the very end of the year, the beginning in January. We started with Abraham. Of course, we've had a lot of other service. We've had missionaries. We've had other events and things going on and special times, but on Sunday nights, we have been looking at Abraham's life now for about 6 months or so, and we're going to continue to look at Abraham's family, and we're going to look at his influence, we're going to look at his descendants, we're going to look at his impact on the world. Abraham's an amazing person to study. The fact that our subject tonight is the death of Abraham and the end of Abraham's life doesn't mean that we're finished with him, because there's a lot of things about Abraham that go on into the next generation. And Abraham's name is mentioned many times in the Bible. Of course, he was regarded and called the father of the faith, the Jewish people, and then later on, the father of the Muslim faith. He is a man amazingly well respected around the world today. And if you would go to Israel, if you'd go to any of the Eastern countries, and you would speak the word Abraham, they would immediately know who you're talking about. He's held with high regard and high reverence in most of those places. I do plan to go back in the next few Sunday nights into a couple of stories about Abraham. So the fact that we're in chapter 25 tonight, again, we're kind of going to jump around a little bit. Next time we're together on Sunday night, next week will be our missionaries here from Portugal. Looking forward to that, and hope you can be here next Sunday night for that. Fernando and Liliana Almeida and their 11-year-old son will be with us, and we're excited about that. They're supposed to arrive tonight. They may come in while we're still here. I'm not sure, but they're coming up from Bridgeton, New Jersey, they were this morning, and they're going to come up and stay in the area. And we're looking forward to being with them during the week at different times, and then they'll be traveling next Sunday morning to another church and then coming back next Sunday night. But when we come back in 2 weeks, my plan is that we're going to actually continue with the life of Abraham, but we're going to look in 2 weeks at his descendants and especially then focus on the patriarchal story, the story of Isaac and Rebekah. And, well, Abraham's death is recorded in Genesis chapter 25. Last Sunday night, we looked at Sarah's death. But tonight I want us to read the first 11 verses of Genesis chapter 25 and hear the story of Abraham's death. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jashkan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jashkan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. Of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Lumanites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roi. Abraham, according to most Old Testament timeline charts, lived around 2000 BC. If you think of world history and you think of the time of man since the creation of Adam to today, if you add up all the genealogies and really the genealogies in the Bible come together and make perfect sense down to the year if you follow them. There are several genealogies, of course, in the book of Genesis, in the book of 1 Chronicles, and in the New Testament you have genealogies in the Gospels, Luke's especially, both Matthew and Luke have genealogies. But when you kind of take time and you study those genealogies out, you have a very clear line of generations from the creation of Adam to the days of Jesus. Now, not every detail obviously is filled in, and there's gaps or there are places where you might not be sure. But in general, you can follow a very specific timeline from the creation of Adam to the time of Jesus. And if you look back over that time period, you'll see that if they're literally to be taken that way, it was roughly a little more than 6,000 years ago that Adam was created from now. If you add those years up, I'm just rounding to nearest centuries, but about 6,000 years ago was when Adam would have been created. So you can say, if you look at it like that, that the history of man covers 6,000 years. And then also, if you think about these time periods, there were about 2,000 years between Adam and Abraham. 2,000 years between Adam and Abraham. Now we think about that. That's one-third of the history of man. One-third of the time period that we have recorded in the Scriptures as far as the history of man is the story of Adam to Abraham. Now, we have 11 chapters in Genesis that cover that time period. And so 2,000 years, a third of the history of man in 11 chapters. We have some details. We have a very significant story in the stories of Noah, but we also have other details and names and generations that trace time from Adam to Noah. And then you have Abraham lived about 2000 BC, roughly, within 100 years or so. And then, so you have 2000 years from Abraham to Christ. So if you look at history, you have 2000 years from Adam to Abraham, and you have 2000 years from Abraham to Christ, and you have about 2000 years from Christ to our day. If you look at times like that, and you look at how long God allowed time to elapse between these significant times of Abraham and then Adam and the calling of Abraham, and how God began to work in history at Abraham, and then the time to Christ, preparing for the Messiah, we realize we have about the same amount of time to today. That's why I'm not speaking from anybody's thoughts but mine about this, but that's one of the reasons that I wonder how soon we must be to the end of time. And you just look at the dispensations of time, and I know there's people out there that give you 150 reasons for certain things are going to happen when, but I'm just telling you, when I look at the rough time frame, it just reminds me, we're living in that third of time when you look at it, from perhaps what the book of Revelation and the prophecies of Scripture tell us is going to be the unfolding and the end of time. And all the other events that are taking place, we must be living near to that day. Well, when you look at the division of time, Adam to Abraham, you realize that that's also a significant time period in God's heart. Because when He called Abraham, God was calling into the world a new order, a new plan. He was expressing a new plan. When God called Abram in chapter 11 and 12, and what we read about Abraham, that was a major change in how God dealt with man. Abraham was so important to that story. He is an important man in the story of God and man. Some people might say, arguably, that Abraham is the most important person in the Old Testament, second only in the Bible to Jesus. Some would feel that way. He certainly is highly revered, as I said before. Why was Abraham so important? Well, his character was important. The stories of his faithfulness, the stories of his obedience are amazing. That didn't make him a perfect man, because he wasn't. But there's so many things about Abraham that that we can learn from that's amazing. But the most amazing thing about Abraham is simply that God called him. God put his finger on a man, however reason he chose Abraham, and God used him in a mighty way. The promises that God made to Abraham throughout his life, the covenant that God made with Abraham is so extraordinary. God called him and said, if you do what I ask you to do, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand of the seashore, and I'm going to use you to bless the world. Imagine that mantra or that responsibility that God gave to Abraham, and he did it in a number of stages of promises and connections and relationship. On one hand, you have this man that is continuously building altars to the Lord and seeking God. Now, on the other hand, you have God speaking to him and telling him what he wanted him to do. You had a man who was sold out for God, and you had a God who had chosen him to carry the light and be a light to the rest of the world. The promises that God made to this man, Abraham, are extraordinary. He takes place among the most important people to have ever lived, and certainly in the story of God and in us understanding who God is, Abraham has that role. Yet, despite all that, you know, when you study the story of Abraham, that Abraham didn't see those promises fulfilled. When you think about, well, what did Abraham see fulfilled? Well, he did have some of the promises fulfilled. He had the promised son born to him, Isaac, at the age of 100 years old. And how amazing that miracle was. I mean, he saw God move in miraculous ways, but the stars of the sky, probably not. How many descendants did Abraham have by the time he died? I'm not sure. Probably 100, maybe 200. I'm not sure about grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all those things. But the stars of the sky, that's what God had promised to him. Yet Abraham never saw that. That reminds us that the promises of God, we don't always know His timing and what's going to happen, but God was faithful. And He did for Abraham what He said He was going to do. He said, I will give your descendants this land. And so some 400 years later, Moses and Joshua and the people of Israel come up out of slavery and they occupy the land, just as God promised them it would happen to the day, the one Scripture says. So you have in Abraham this man who's been blessed of God and called of God and given these great responsibilities. But I have to think, when Abraham got to the end of his life, I have wondered, did Abraham remember back to the night that God told him to look up at the stars in the sky? I'm going to go back to chapter 15 and read that one verse again and think about this. As Abraham perhaps laid on his deathbed, I don't know how quickly he died, whether it was a slow process or could have been a heart attack, who knows what it was, but I wonder, as he came near to the end of his life, if he remembered back to 15 chapter and verse 5, he took him outside, God did, and he said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Just think with me for a moment tonight, the amazing picture that God gave to Abraham. If you've ever looked up at the sky at night in a place where you don't have a lot of lights, that's an amazingly overwhelming picture. That's the promise of God. Yet Abraham did not yet see that promise fulfilled. So here Abraham is at the end of his life. He's had a son, Ishmael. Then he's had a promised son, Isaac, but a sky full of descendants. Even to the great man, God's promises were in the future. They were somewhere down the road, and God began to fulfill them, but not yet. Abraham had a unique connection to God. He had a connection of believing God, that God would do what He said He would do. Abraham did not have any trouble believing that God could do and would do what He said He would do. On one hand, God favors Abraham, and we think of the doctrine of predestination or the doctrine of election, and somehow God reached down and chose this man. God's favor was upon him, but not only was God's favor upon him, but the responsiveness of Abraham is amazing. If you read what the rest of the Bible says about Abraham, and there are many, many references, but I want to read one of them tonight. Listen to what in the book of James it says about Abraham. You can You can read in most books, I don't know how many, I didn't count them, but there's a lot of books in the Bible that say something about the amazing person of Abraham. But let me just read a little bit from James chapter 2. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And he was called God's friend. That's the part that I really wanted to think about for a minute tonight. James chapter 2, verse 23. Abraham was called God's friend. Another translation, he was called a friend of God. I think if that's not a high elevation of a description of Abraham, I don't know what it is. How could a man be the friend of God? Well, it does tell me that God wants that kind of relationship with you and I. It reminds me that that kind of relationship is possible, and that God sees us in terms that include the capability of friendship. I mean, that just seems a little too much when I think about how high and mighty and great and awesome and holy and other that God is. But this verse tells me, I mean, it piques my interest. What did James mean by that? He was called God's friend. There was something about his connectedness to God that was deep. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants for you and I. And so tonight, if you take home a thought and you want to chew on it or think about it, I invite you just to think about this verse tonight. What does it mean to be called God's friend? I think that's an amazing verse. Well, back to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25 begins with the story of a third wife, and one translation, and in another place, calls her a concubine of Abraham. Her name is Keturah. And up until chapter 5, we have no idea that Abraham has had any other sons. In fact, if you're reading through Genesis and all of a sudden you come to chapter 5, you might be a little bit like me. You go, now what's that again? I didn't realize that. But do you realize that Abraham had another wife or called a concubine? In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, Keturah is called, along with Hagar, a concubine. But here it says, Abraham took another wife. I understand that is a different Hebrew word that Moses apparently used in chapter 25, and whoever put together the Chronicles and gave us the genealogy, it's a little bit different word, whether it was kind of known as a wife or a concubine. There was this third woman to whom Abraham had children. The fact that Moses chose to tell us about Keturah, and that 1 Chronicles told us about Keturah, maybe is an indication that Keturah was an important part of Abraham's life, but not nearly as much as Sarah would have been, and not nearly as much as all the drama that unfolded with Hagar and the faith issue with Sarah and taking the promise into their own hands. This would seem to say that Keturah was important in Abraham's life, but not as much so as Sarah. Some believe that Abraham married Keturah in chapter 25 after Sarah died. And there's really no internal evidence in the Bible about that. There's Jewish stories about Keturah, but as we look in the Old Testament, there's really no indication of when Abraham married Keturah. It could be that Keturah was a part of Abraham's life long ago, and for whatever reason, that was not a part of the story that was important to be communicated and not. But I think probably, on the whole, most commentators believe that Keturah, probably Abraham married her after Sarah died. When you think about how old Sarah was 127 years old. Abraham at the time was 137, so he lived another 38 years after Sarah died and could well have had a family after that time. Some believe that Abraham married Keturah after Sarah died, and then Keturah was able to bear children, and she bore at least six sons. I mean, these are the six sons that are listed here. Certainly, Abraham could have children really up until the time of his very old age and until the time that he died, but chapter 25 tells us of six sons. It's interesting that so much is said of Abraham's son Ishmael and Isaac, but we don't know very much about Abraham's other six sons. And so when you think about Ishmael, Isaac, and most of the narratives about them, and then you just have about five verses about the other six sons. However, their names and their stories continue throughout the Old Testament. Not all of them, but I traced through at least four of the sons of Abraham and Keturah, and they are names of sons that their descendants became tribes that are found in the rest of the Scriptures and interact and intersect with Abraham's other descendants, both Ishmael and Israel. These six sons moved east, we're told, and we'll look at that Scripture in just a minute, and we're told that they moved east and they moved south into what we think of, and we kind of picture today as Saudi Arabia and south to Yemen, that area down along the Persian Gulf. And those sons moved, and one of them moved over into the south part of Sinai. And we'll talk about that a little bit anyway. And then that son and his descendants' family will intersect the bloodline of Moses later on with a wife of Moses, Zipporah. But several of these sons had descendants that have a role in the unfolding plan of the New Testament. And if you take time to study through them, you can see the connections of not only Isaac's descendants and Ishmael's descendants, but also these others. For example, one of the sons' name was Midian. And that might come to your mind right away. The Midianites were a part of the Old Testament. There were the Asherites that are a part of the Old Testament. There is a son called Midian, and according to history, not biblical history, but his descendants occupied an area of Saudi Arabia and the city of Medina. When you think of Midian and Medina, the story is that his descendants became the Midianites. I'm not sure if I have that name right of his, but then you have the name Sheba here. Sheba is right across from Saudi Arabia into Africa. And so the names kind of connect to tribes and tribes of people that come again from the loins of Abraham. Keturah herself, her name means, and if you look it up on the internet, you put in, what does the name Keturah mean? It'll come up pretty clear. The Hebrew word means perfume. It means fragrance. And according to Jewish history, she was from Saudi Arabia, what I'm calling Saudi Arabia today, and this area that I'm describing that her sons settled in. And so it does seem likely that she was from that area. Of course, southern Saudi Arabia is where frankincense and myrrh are grown, and that's collected and then makes its way to the Fertile Crescent and around the world. But Keturah, it seems like, was likely from there. One indication is, why did she go back to there? Why did her sons go back to that area? That probably was where she was from. Have no idea how Abraham found her. Or, you know, he had hundreds and hundreds, if not by this time, thousands of maidservants and men servants. He was wealthy beyond imagination, and I'm sure he had people within his camp from all kinds of countries and places. And so Keturah and her descendants, they go back at that time. Many believe that she was from southern Arabia and where the great spices were. Well, in Abraham's life, she must have become very important for her to give him six sons. It would tell me that it was not a very short relationship, but in order to give birth to six sons and see them raised to manhood, which we'll see in a few verses, it would tell me that they were important to Abraham. And though we don't know a lot about them, it's just a little part of Abraham's life that we kind of learn of just before we hear of his death. Yet, all through what we read about these six sons, we read the affirmation in this chapter that Isaac was the son of promise. He was the one that God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son, and it would be through Sarah. That's the promise of God. And even in this chapter, there's this affirmation again. Yes, Abraham had Ishmael. Yes, Abraham had these other sons. But Isaac is the one that God is going to bless the future through. Isaac is the chosen one. Verse 6 tells us, though, that Abraham treated well all of his sons. If you look at verse 6, it says, verse 5, Abraham left everything he owned Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Again, what would be the land of the east? It would be across the Jordan River and into Saudi Arabia, Jordan, that area that we think of. Some of them may have gone north. One of the sons is thought. It could be, but although it's not conclusive, became the father of the Medes and the Persians. And there's some other stories like that. But they went east, and Abraham sent them out. For some reason, Abraham said to his sons, you're not to live in this area. You're not to live in this land that God has promised to Isaac. And so he gave them gifts. I just read from this that Abraham is very generous to them. It wasn't that he was tight-fisted or that he didn't treat his sons with respect, but he gave them gifts. He set them up. He gave them what they needed, and he sent them back to the land that their mother had come from, it would seem like, at least from that story. Well, then we read, after Abraham settles with his sons, he brings them in. I'm filling in between the lines and says, I'm soon to be gone. Isaac is the promised child. I would imagine they all knew that. They knew the stories. And he brings them all in and he gives them what they need to set up their lives. And he says, now I want you to go back to the place where your mother's from, to the land of the east. They sent him away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. I believe Abraham knew that Isaac is promised the land of Israel, the promised land. And to the sons, the other sons, they go other places to live and those things. And then the next verse tells us about Abraham's death. Verse 7, altogether Abraham lived 175 years. For his place in the Old Testament timeline, the age of Abraham and his death was not really unusual. I downloaded a chart of the death of everybody that we know of in the Old Testament. I mean, I got a chart that showed how old Adam was when he died, how old Seth was when he died, how old the grandsons, and what we know, which is found in the genealogies. And it's like this. You start up here with Adam, and you go like this, and then it just goes down and down and down. And then during Abraham's day, it's about this. And then when you get past Moses and you get into the kings, and it's like this, and then it just kind of remains at that 80 years, and it reminds me of what God said about the age of man at one point. God first intended Adam to live forever and never die, but then as sin came into the world and consequences and maybe things we know and we don't, that the breath of man began to go down. Well, Abraham is right in the middle of that line going down. His age is not exceptional, young or old. After Abraham, his sons lived less than him, his grandson less than that, and his great-grandson, and it continues kind of down on that curve until you get down to about 80 years old, and then we lose track of it as the ages are not kept, although the ages of the kings are. By the time we get to the ages of David's descendants, the kings, the lifespan is like ours, or even less, but we know how long they lived. Again, it becomes more like that. But Abraham's 175 years would have been pretty normal. I also notice in verse 8 that we have three descriptions of Abraham's age. And I thought they were interesting. It says, then Abraham breathed his last, and here's the first description, died at a good old age. A good old age. I don't know what a bad old age is, but the next time somebody says to you, you're at a good old age, don't feel insulted. Just realize that that's what God said of Abraham, a good old age. He had a good life. He lived a long life, and it was a good old age for Abraham. I kind of take it from that verse, it's saying it was time for him to die. You know, he lived. He had a great life. Again, that don't mean he was perfect, but but it was time. He lived to a good old age. Then the next one's not quite as flattering. It says he was an old man. Took out the good part. He's just an old man now. And then Moses goes on to one more. And full of years. And full of years. His life was full. It was an amazing life that we have an opportunity to study and to follow. I noticed that after Abraham dies, a couple other things that are kind of interesting to me is it says that his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him. You continue on there. It says his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, doesn't say anything about the other six. By now, presumably, I suppose they're gone anyway from the scene, but Isaac and Ishmael come back to them. Isaac's name is first, although Isaac was born second, but because of the order of promise, it's changed here. That's one thing about the patriarchal stories. Every generation, the order, the birth order, is so significant and even changed or even manipulated because of the importance of the oldest son. But Moses records Isaac's name first, Isaac and Ishmael. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre. I'm also recognizing in this verse that Isaac and Ishmael did that together. You know, because of all that we've read about Isaac and Ishmael and Hagar and Sarah and all the animosity and what God said would happen to the descendants, we kind of have an idea that Isaac and Ishmael hated each other. At least that's kind of the thought I have, you know, but this tells me that that really may not have been the case. These brothers may not have had the animosity and the hatred that came later to their descendants. We do know that their descendants had terrible animosity. But here we have two brothers, Isaac and Ishmael. I don't want to make too much of this. It's possible that they just came together and did what they had to do. But I wonder if maybe the preconceived notions is they weren't mortal enemies. They were brothers. And they had a father who was a great man, and a man who was just, a man who was righteous, a man who loved God, a man who was amazing in their eyes, and they came together to bury them. Now, the descendants of Isaac and Ishmael, that's different. Very quickly, you get into the next generation, and you get into further stories of conflict, and a few generations later, and by the time the descendants of Isaac are building a nation in Egypt in slavery, you have the building of Ishmael's family that will become in great conflict to the family of Isaac. Well, Isaac and Ishmael buried Abraham alongside Sarah. Last week we talked about the death of Sarah and how Abraham negotiated with the Hittite for the cave at Machpelah and the field and all that went into that. But it is a place then that became the burial chambers of Abraham and of Sarah and of Isaac and of Rebekah and then the grandson Jacob and his first wife Leah. I talked about last week how highly esteemed this area is. If you go onto that next picture of this is kind of what it looks like on the internet anyway. And I said last week, when I was in Israel, I didn't get to go there. This is in Hebron. This is not a welcome place for hardly anybody. Even there's so much conflict over the burial place, but it isn't held in high regard by the Jews. It's kind of held legally by the Jews, but the Palestinians control it or something like that. I'm not sure I understand, but I know when I was in Israel, I asked about going there, and I wasn't far from Hebron. I went around it about 8 miles on the road, on the dusty, lonely road. But I asked about going to see Abraham's tomb. I didn't know much about it. I just knew it was in Hebron, and you can't go to Hebron. You just can't do it. I don't know if someday I'll be able to, but this is the second most visited holy place in Israel, beside the Temple Mount, Muslim people as well as Jewish people. But this is this almost walled city around these internal structures that are built above the ground. This is inside that walled compound, and this is right over top of what they say is the tomb of Isaac. And so if you would go there and you're allowed to go in, which I don't know what you have to do to be able to do that, to go into this very sacred area, this is where you would go as you were focused on who Isaac is and was. I don't know what Abraham's was, but I found that. But inside this kind of ugly-looking fort are these structures, and underneath them are the caves, and no one is allowed in the caves. They've built on top of them, and I've read that it's considered so sacred that no one, no Muslim, no Jew, no one is allowed to dig underneath or do anything, but they come and inside this city, and they go there to observe the tombs that are attributed to these to the patriarchs. I do find it interesting that the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac, you know how I said they buried their father together, but here in this place there is so much conflict between the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac. It's ironic that this is a place where their father was buried that the descendants go to war over today in today's world, in today's history. There is so much animosity between the people, especially the Muslims, and the Jewish people over these sites. And I think of, it's just a little picture of what has happened 4,000 years later in world history because of decisions that were made, and because of, this morning I talked again a lot about consequences, but the consequences of what happened way back there with Sarah and Hagar. And today, the animosity is lived out, so much so that somebody like you and I from the United States, if we go to that area, they won't allow you to even get close to it because of the deep-seated hatred, the deep-seated animosity between the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael. Well, Abraham was buried there with his wife Sarah. Verse 10 says, and then the very last statement that we have directly about Abraham, it says, after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. Moses takes time in the death of Abraham to remind us again of the calling of God upon Abraham and his son Isaac. I've said that several times, and you'll just find that throughout Genesis. Reminder, God chose Abraham. God chose Isaac. And once again, before we leave this story of Abraham's death, it's like Moses comes back to it to reinforce one more time. After Abraham's death, God blessed Isaac. And that's where I plan for us to pick up in 2 weeks on Sunday night. I actually plan for us, Lord willing, to go back and look at a passage a couple of chapters ago about the descendants of Terah and Nahor. You might wonder, who in the world am I talking about? I do want to talk for a little bit. I want us to understand the family tree of Abraham, which Abraham had two brothers, and both of those brothers contributed to the patriarchal story. We think about Abraham leaving his land and moving far away, but actually, Abraham's brothers also contributed to the story that we find in these chapters in Genesis. So I want to start with that and then move into the story of Isaac and how Abraham, before he died, called his servant and said, you've got to go find a wife for Isaac, and it can't be a Canaanite woman. It can't be. You've got to go back to where I came from. And then God brings together again the family of Abraham in order to bring a wife to Isaac. But understanding his brothers and their lineage, I think, is important to do that. That's where I'm thinking that we will we'll go in two Sunday nights from now. Thank you for being here tonight. Would you bow your heads and we'll pray together and be finished. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Genesis. I've enjoyed so much reading it and studying it, and pray, God, that whatever you want us to learn from it, whether it be from Lot or from Abraham or from Joseph or from Noah or from Adam or from some other place that we might not even realize, God, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that we would be drawn to you and your authority and faith in you and trusting you. Help us to learn from Abraham's life what you want us to. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.